So church, we are on week 4 in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Nehemiah chapter 2. The planning is done. Hopefully you've taken the necessary time to do each one of the steps that we covered in the first three weeks pretty well. First week, we talked about the importance of taking inventory, to be able to take inventory and look and see what work needs to be done. And for some, God put a burden on your heart, just like he did with Nehemiah. And for some, it was repentance. For some, it was reflection. But we must first take inventory. Second week, we talked about the importance of entreating to God. Before God sends us out in this building or rebuilding process, we must go to him first because we cannot do it on our own. And so we must entreat to God and pray. Go to him, just like Nehemiah did before going to the king with his request. He spent 3 or 4 months praying to that God, asking for that open door, asking for him to use him. So that helps us refocus in this process right here. And then last week, our lead pastor, Tim Parsons, came in and he talked about the importance of enlisting support and finding the needed resources in this process. So far, you must ask, what has God revealed to you? One, about the walls maybe of your own life, how you will act on those things that God has maybe revealed or shown to you, what maybe your strengths and weaknesses are in the past in this area, and if you do actually follow through. But then you must also ask, where are you when it comes to big picture, this church, this community, where God has sent you, when it comes to your jobs, your neighborhoods, maybe your classmates in your school? The rest of this journey is now dependent on the preparation. It's time to now to begin the change, to actually rebuild. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how to engage this now. Let's see what this looked like with Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting off with verse 11. I'm going to pause in between verses just to give you a little bit of context and go over what they were saying. Verse 11, God's word says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Nehemiah traveled to this city to begin the project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The trip from where he was would have taken him about 2 months. And since he was a governor on official business from the king, he traveled with a large military entourage. And when they arrived, you got to expect, they surely attracted a lot of attention, especially from those surrounding countries and the people of other nations that hated the Jews. Remember, Ezra, about 20 years before this, came in and rebuilt the temple. He couldn't even get to the walls because people started attacking. And so God's people were discouraged. They were in shame. And now he comes in. And he doesn't ride into town announcing to everyone his bold intentions. Look at verse 12. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God has put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There is no animal with me but the one on which I rode." Nehemiah and his leaders took 3 days to rest after this long, difficult journey. And it's important for us also to take care, of course, ourselves if we're going to be able to complete what God asked us to do. And he begins his on-site investigation to see that big picture. He patiently and meticulously gathered the necessary information, and he did this wisely and carefully. Look at verses 13 through 15. "I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and then so returned." This picture behind me would have been what those gates would have most likely looked like when being destroyed by that fire and people constantly attacking to get inside the city. That's what that would have looked like. And what those walls look like surrounding Jerusalem and the temple is on this next slide right here. And so he mentions, I think, four different gates. But as you can see, there were many other different gates that was involved. You see over here, the old city gate, the valley gate off to the right here, and all the way to the tail end of the right. Like if this kind of looks like a whale, a fish, all the way to the tail end, you see the dung gate. Yes, that would have been for Mehekiah, I think his name. That would have been the crappiest job for any of them. Get it? No? Oh, okay. I saw some people, they knew I was going there, and they started, they're shaking their head, don't do it. Okay, so that is what the gates, the walls would have looked like, protecting that city. And now he is personally surveying the work before him. Remember, he heard back from those people when he worked under that pagan king. But now he's personally going around and surveying this work, taking inventory. Remember what he heard back? That the remnant, the small amount of people of God's people were in great trouble and they were in shame. That the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now he's taking personal inventory within the city. And listen, this always intrigues and interests me. Like it, over the last even decade or maybe even the last couple decades, I've been keeping up a little bit with even the city of Detroit and the process and the rebuilding process that they're going through, trying to rise up that at one point in time great city. I'm intrigued by this personally because the city that I'm from, that I happen to mention a lot, they are in that process right now, Youngstown, Ohio. And listen, when you say you're from Youngstown, Ohio, and you meet somebody else from Youngstown, Ohio, like you have this certain bond because there's not a great perception. It's not like telling somebody like, I'm from Laguna Beach. Like, or even Lexington, Kentucky. You say you're from Lexington, Kentucky. They're like, oh, UK Wildcats. Yeah. Oh, they have lots of horses down there, don't they? They say some of those things. I say I'm from Youngstown, and like the two most common things is, oh, isn't that like the originator of the mafia car bombs? Yeah. If it's somebody from like Cleveland or Pittsburgh, like, hey, that's where we get all our drugs from. You guys. Yeah, okay. But there's a certain bond with somebody because of like what you've maybe endured, what you've came from, but they are in a rebuilding process. Like the infrastructure in the inner city, it was built up because at one point in time, it had the same population as Cleveland, as Pittsburgh. But when the steel mills went down, its population over time went down by half. At one point in time, it was a city of like 160,000, 70,000, and it went down by half of that. And so what you have now is a city that was built for a lot of people, a thriving, booming city, but then half the population is there. So you have abandoned businesses, abandoned warehouses, tons of abandoned neighborhoods. I'm talking about a ton of them. And so like 10 years ago, the mayor of Youngstown, he, in this rebuilding, this rejuvenating project, what he did was he said, we're going to clear out all these empty buildings where a lot of crime, where a lot of drugs are going on. We're going to clear all this out. And we're going to try to create parks and farms. They were actually encouraging people to move out of the city, to move away. Most cities are trying to do everything they can to have people move in. But when they took inventory, they realized we are never going to be a big city like we were again. And so we have to take, when we take took inventory, we must make this smaller. And so they are literally wiping out entire neighborhoods, areas, and trying to create farms. Like me, the northern boy, city boy in me is like, going back home to a farm? I joked with you guys before, and like, I'm not used to that. But that's exactly what they needed to do. It intrigues and interests me because, listen, church, have you taken the action steps that need to take place, no matter what other people around you think about it? When God revealed to you what needed to be done through that inventory, I can't but help to think again of this church. In fact, over this past year, I created what we call a vision team for this campus. People that can, I ask the tough questions to, how do you think we're doing in this ministry, in this area? What's holding us back and what can help us cause to grow? And ask tough, tough questions for people to think specifically for this campus in those areas and say, give me it all, because I want to take inventory for where we're at. Have you done that for your own lives? Have you done that for where God has called you in the certain areas he's sent you out to? Have you done that when it comes to your participation in this church. It is so important to survey where you're at, who you're reaching, what you must do next, like Nehemiah was doing here. Look what verse 16 says. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. See, Nehemiah was careful not to arouse the suspicion of the opposition any more than they already were. He was careful not to scare even God's people, the Jews that were living there, with unreliable information. He had to make sure that all his ducks were in a row. He had to make sure of everything before he could begin this task. But now, as he took that personal survey, as he entreated to God, as he was able to get the proper resources and support from the king coming in with the military entourage, he was now armed with accurate information where Nehemiah could now challenge God's people to join him in rebuilding those walls. And listen, this wasn't going to be as easy as it sounds. It did require vision. It required bold leadership. It required sacrifices. Nehemiah had to get them on board if he was going to succeed. Look what it says, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. You notice how this beginning part of his speech, casting that vision, trying to get people on board, he didn't try and guilt the people into following him. Has anyone ever done that to you? Has anybody ever kind of guilt you into something? You had no idea what you were getting yourself into. Soon you were there because you guilted into it, and you're like, what am I doing here, right? He doesn't do this. He was positive, but he was still a realist. He focused on, what did he focus on? The glory and greatness of the Lord. He used words like we and us, not you and them. He identified with them and their needs. He shared, again, he was a realist. He shared the condition of the walls, but also how God was in this, how he had already provided for it by working in the heart of a pagan king. Again, that was a major risk last week for him to go to that king. He could have been killed, not just fired for you to go with certain requests with your boss. He could have been killed, but instead he got a full support and resources to enter this task. And God pays for what he orders. Nehemiah shares his personal vision and this burden with them, not guilting them, not commanding them, not shaming them, but instead inviting them to do something bigger than themselves, to join in with what God is doing. And church, we're going to do that today. I'm going to invite you, not guilt you, not shame you, not command you, because that's not under any type of authority by myself or this church, but invite you to join in with what God is already doing here. But before we do that, we know God uses leaders to share vision and workers to get the task done, how he calls people to be the builders, to get involved in the growth. We're going to see how they responded and joined the project that God had sent Nehemiah on. But before we do, let's go back to that cycle, that personal cycle, because God will not be able to do that with us as a church or to the places that he sends you off to unless you are taking care of what's here first, until you are rebuilding those walls in your own heart and your own soul. You must take care of your own hearts and souls first. And so going back to that cycle, when you took personal inventory, you went to God by entreating to him in prayer. When you sought out, as we talked about last week, the proper resources, it is now time to engage personally. What does that look like for this week? How to start the rebuilding, the key to change. One is this, just like Nehemiah did, you must follow through with your plan of action. Remember how it took 3 or 4 months for him to pray to go to the king? And last week, he got his yes from that king, and he sent him with those resources and that support. Did Nehemiah stick around? No, he went right to it. He started that plan of action. And so my question to you personally is, what did God reveal to you first off in your spiritual inventory? What did he maybe confirm as you entreated or prayed to him? But now, what is your plan of action? What will you do? Even think back to Noah. When God spoke to Noah and told him to build an ark, to preserve a godly seed or remnant in the midst of this corrupt, dysfunctional, sinful, perverted world. What happened? What did Noah do? He gathered the necessary resources and support, and he began to build. He didn't wait around. He started. And for some of you, your next step, personally, is to be aggressive, be a self-starter. You can have all the help, all of the support that you need, but still not do anything with it. You must take responsibility to start yourself. Second, and this is gonna seem a little bit repetitive, but again, we see the importance of it, and it's in his word. You must surround yourself with godly friends. Community is so important. It says in verse 12 that when he arose, he took a few men with him. What few men do you think Nehemiah chose? What do you think his standards were for that choice? Remember what Pastor Tim talked about last week. People who can help you succeed. Mentors, friends, family. How do you know who to choose? Look for someone who's godly, that you know they're walking with the Lord. Someone who's available to help you. And someone who's been maybe down that road before you. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Surround yourself with godly people and community. Three, start trying to fix what is broken. That's what Nehemiah did. After he surveyed those walls, he took what was hindering them from protection and he started fixing it. For some of you, that is removing what is hindering in your own personal life spiritually. Some of you, that's sin. That may be evil. And just like Nehemiah carefully looked at and strategically removed the bad components of the wall, he took those things away. You must take certain things away, but now fix what is broken. What is there in your life that God possibly wants you to remove? Often, God must work on you before he can work through you. You're not going to be able to fix everything maybe immediately. Who knows? You may not be able to fix many things, and that may be exactly what God wants, so you can lean on him and trust in him. But listen, in this process, as this is the step where you actually engage, there's no more excuses for not even trying. If God has revealed that something's broken, what are you going to do to fix it? You must start. You must have the right people. Now you need to try to fix what is broken. And part of that, for some of you, may be replacing what may be sinful or evil with what is good. That's what he did in those walls in verse 17. He said, I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer that derision. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. The apostle Paul wrote this in God's word, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Even the Apostle Paul says, there are certain things you must put off, but then you must put on. What is God asking you to put off? And what is he asking you to put on? Fourth and last of all, for your own personal hearts and souls, is reflect often on God's goodness, his grace, and his guiding. Look what it says in verse 18, part A, the first part of it. and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. Many times this is what helps sustain or motivate a person in enduring that change, that building or rebuilding. When was the last time that you thought about all that God has done for you? When is the last time that you reflected on not only his goodness, but listen, him guiding you to that point, to the point you're at right now? When's the last time you reflected on his grace, what he has given you through Jesus Christ in the first place, how you're a sinner? There's nothing you can do to earn or to deserve that relationship with him here on this earth and forever. When's the last time you thanked God? Because that motivates. Again, that helps you persevere. For some, it's going to help you actually take this step. He has already blessed many of you beyond measure. Reflect often on God's goodness, grace, and guiding. And then the second part of verse 18, after Nehemiah shares with them that great burden and need, he invites them to do the work. This is what it says. And they said, this is my favorite part of this entire text, these six simple words, let us rise up and build. Say that again. Let us rise up and build. Three things in these six important words. Going back to not just yourself, but to us as a church or where he is sending you to. First off, we need to do this together. We want to grow as a church. If you want to continue to reach people where God is sending you, if you want to become who God called you to be in your family, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, you can't do it alone. Church, I can't grow this church alone. God didn't send me here to do that. Let us unity. God sends us out on mission to grow, to build, and to rebuild, united together. You know, how many of you guys ever go back and think about the amazing fact that Jesus Christ, Son of God, proclaimed Messiah, who saved you, has redeemed you, the lover of our soul, that the day before he sacrificed his life for ours, and we've been teaching and preaching that message and seeing how it's changed lives ever since, that same Jesus that we love, listen here, church, prayed for you. He prayed for you while on this earth. Listen to this. That same blood that was shed on the cross for you was sweated out in the garden praying for you. You would think that those words that is recorded in Scripture would be pretty important, right? What did Jesus pray for us for? Unity. Let that soak in a little bit. For all who are in here that maybe have a hard time, because that sometimes happens with me, even as a pastor. It's hard for me not to critique and judge brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus prayed for us in that garden. And what he said in that garden was, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you know that the more we are united, we work together for his growth, for the kingdom, that what he says right there, they will then believe in me. The glory, verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as we are one. Listen, church, the more we are united, the more we are an answered prayer to Jesus right now. Us coming together, despite different languages and differences and personalities, united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this unity, it's not just a matter of being friendly, having fellowship after church or working together. It is something far deeper. It's a unity that Jesus Christ compares to himself in relation to the Trinity. A spiritual oneness where we're united in our hearts with one mind, with one purpose, and one love. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible speaks about the church being the body of Christ. Each body part has different parts, different actions, different purposes, a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye, a mouth. And that's exactly how the church is. Diversity in function, but used together as one and for one purpose. A body with many parts, each body part belongs to the whole. And listen, church, when it comes to us growing and building, we must be one. We must be one. You must think of each other in that way. And listen, Satan knows how powerful this is. And he's going to do everything he can to bring division and disunity. But listen, we're in this together. We need you. You need us. They say, let us rise up. And this means we must do something. We must do something. Going back to that personal part, but then for us as a church, it starts somewhere. It starts, one, we know, to the school and the community that we're sent to. It starts with many of the neighborhoods that God has sent you to. Maybe where connect groups meet. It starts in your jobs, in your homes, but there comes a point in time where you must say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rise up, not come up with any other type of excuses. I must buy in and feel responsible for the growth and success of this church. And for many, it is just starting. Just like we talked about, again, this in our own lives, to build this gospel community within the surrounding community. It starts with us doing something. For some in here, listen, for some in here, maybe you starting to serve. It's that personal mission of you living it out, but maybe it's serving the church that God has sent you to. And the last thing it says, and build. Let us rise up and build. And do you know what that is? That's working for that growth. This message and part of that building, rebuilding cycle, it's about engaging the work that we're called to do. And we know this. Most people don't like the concept of work. For some, that word alone is a dirty word. And listen, growing as a church, building for the kingdom, it is work. And do you know why this is work? Listen, this world really has changed. We are becoming more and more post-Christian, from intolerant tolerance around us to the attacks on the family, from consumer Christianity to the rise of atheism. I shared with you guys in our series in 1 John how I teach an apologetics worldviews class. And some things that I've done with student ministries in the past where leaders in student ministries would have to, when learning different worldviews and apologetics, I asked them to find somebody with a completely different religion or worldview, and they had to interview them. If God opens up the door to share the gospel, do it, but you just need to interview them. And you have to ask, during that worldview message we talked about, everybody has an opinion, a worldview on how we got here, right, in creation, how we got here, what went wrong, something's wrong with the world today. Nobody's going to say, no, this world's perfect, right? Somebody's always going to say, what went wrong? How do you fix it? And what do you believe about end times? Everybody believes something about those four things. And every person that was a leader in past youth ministries that I helped lead and in this class that I'm helping teach this year has to interview somebody of a different religion or worldview asking those four questions. And all the years I've done this, I'm talking about over a decade that I've done this with kids. All the years, this has never happened to me. All the years I've done this, I'd get interviews from different religions, different worldviews. And this year when I did this, every single student in that class came back with an atheist worldview. Not one of them was a person of a different religion. I don't know if it's because they don't know people. I told them I do and I'll help you with that. In the past, I've contacted different people so they can be able to interview them. Every single one of them had somebody back with an atheist. Some of it was de-churched people that grew up in a religious home and now atheists. Some of them they're always. But it's pretty consistent with statistics where over the last decade that has risen, the de-churched atheist view has risen. Church, it's going to be hard work. Let us rise up and build. What is the work that's required for us to build a community within the community? Well, first off, know this. Individually, we have the answer. It's work, but it's grace. Individually, know this. Whatever God is calling you to do, within personally or living it out, sharing it with others, family, coworkers, classmates, just know this. We're never going to get past the gospel. Individually, know this. The work is done for us. Listen to that. Really embrace that. Individually, the work is done for us. And it's the same message that you hear every single Sunday that we're going to continue to go back to. It is that message that we're all sinners, that God, out of his great love, does not just leave us in that state and the consequences that come from that here on earth, but a separation from him for all of eternity. That he sent his son, Jesus Christ, out of his great love for us to die on the cross for us, to rise from the dead, and that through repentance and faith, out of his grace, we are saved and reconciled back to him. That loving Father adopts us back into his family. And listen, individually, just know this. It's the work before us. God took care of it in the gospel. We continue to share it. We continue to live it. We continue to believe it. We preach it to ourselves. Some of you guys may think I'm crazy, but guess what? Almost every single morning, when I first start getting ready, I preach the gospel to myself. I'm a sinner. I know I still make mistakes. I know the way I maybe treated my wife yesterday. I know that the things that I said in that conversation, I'm still a sinner and I need you. A reminder of that cross and a reminder of the redemption and new life that is given in the resurrection, and that I have to repent of those things and still have faith. He forever saves me that one time that I received them in my heart and life, but I still need that. We still need that. He did the work for us. That's the great thing though. He did it for us. He continues to pursue us, continues to sanctify us, and we need to share that. But then for us as a church, this is the two greatest things. This is the work before us, kind of simple. Listen, church, as we continue to grow, it is serving and it is being on mission. I'll say that again. Listen, church, it is you and us united. Let us rise up and build. It is you serving, and it is us being on mission, sharing that message to the places God has sent us. And for some, before you do something, you have to give up something. You must sacrifice something to serve or to be on mission, but you need to do that. What is it that you may need to sacrifice? Some, you may not even be excited for growth. Some don't want to grow. You may not be excited to grow, so it will be hard for you to unite with each other, to start doing something, to engage the work for growth. But if that's you, I'd say you skip the inventory part, because you can't but help to really take a deep look within your heart and soul, read the scriptures, experience God's grace, know the Great Commission without doing something about it. And the last part of verse 18, what does it say? So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Some of you who are in here, you need strength because you are serving. You are doing everything you can to live out on mission. And you're tired. And it's still hard work. In fact, 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk in this series about overworking, burnout, relief, and Sabbath in the building process. But some of you really don't even need to think about that because some of you just need to do something in the first place. We recognize that we need strength to do the work. This is the case for every Christian, every church all around the world. We need supernatural, beyond our own capabilities and abilities, strength. Because it will be hard work. But we have the God, the all-powerful God who gives it to us. And it is the most, listen here, is the most rewarding work you'll ever do. It really is. So it's time to make a move, to rebuild the walls of your life and this church to grow. I mentioned in the very beginning to have these cards ready, and there's pens all around you. Church, when we ask you to engage the work, and it will be hard, but rewarding. These are the three ways that we're going to ask you to do it. Number one, in your personal mission. And this is just being a missionary by inviting and sharing the gospel. And I know sometimes this can come in seasons, but if you are one who's been coming to this church for a while and you know how we live and die on lifestyle evangelism and discipleship, and again, I know there's certain seasons where you feel like you're doing a better job at this than other times, but will this be one of those seasons? Will you unite, rise up and do something, and help build? As we grow, as we've been growing, it requires more work. And that's good and rewarding. But we need you to continue to invite. We need you to continue to live this out to where God has sent you, in your home, in your neighborhoods, at your workplaces, at your schools. The people God has sent you, will you continue thinking and living in that way? You won't be perfect, and you may be in a dry season, but will you commit right here, right now, on these cards, saying yes, on personal mission, I will do everything I can to look at myself as that missionary, continue inviting, continue building relationships with people, and continue sharing when God gives me the opportunity. Number two, for some of you, it may be service in this church. Now, I know a lot of you are already doing this. And so if you are already making those sacrifices and serving, then you don't have to worry about this right now. But if you're in here, and listen, if this is God speaking, again, I'm not gonna guilt anybody. If you don't have a good reason why you're not serving, listen, as we grow, we need people to continue to give back in that way to the church. And as you can see on the screen behind me, there's five different areas where we really could use some help. Worship on Sunday morning, which includes computer and screens, the soundboard, our lights, and if you're gifted or talented with music and the band, with welcome for greeters, coffee and point people, and then a truck team with setup and tear down with our children ministry and our students in college ministry. And some you may not know, you're not ready to commit, and that's not committing. If you put one of those, it might be you just interested in that. But maybe if you just know that God wants you to serve, just put number two and just put yes, and we can talk to you more about that. Lucas, myself, Kim, or somebody else can be able to follow up and just tell you what's out there, and you can pray and think about it. But for you, if you really want to, unite, rise up, and build. That's your next step. And listen, church, I know, again, there may be people in here who's in a season where that is not, but that's not forever. And some, God is speaking to you. You've been feeling that for a while now. Right now is the time to rise up and build. And third and last of all, some may be in this room, and you don't have to think about any of that type of stuff, because if you're honest with yourself, your next step is God building in you first. And that's because you've been maybe sitting in this series for the last couple of weeks, or maybe it's your very first time today. You said, I can't do any of that because honestly, I just need Jesus Christ in my heart and life in the first place. I've recognized that the need and burden for me is that I don't have that relationship with God. And I hear what you're talking about. And I see these people maybe around me for a very long time. I've had these type of different views, but I'm seeing true Jesus within them. And I need that. And for you, and you can do that even right here, right now. You don't have to put that on a card. That doesn't do anything for you. It's asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life because you realize, I'm that sinner. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, death. And I give my heart and life to him, turn from my sin, have faith in him as my Savior. And listen, if that's maybe you, as in like you want, you need to do that, but you're still a little confused, maybe you want to talk about it a little bit more, I'd love to talk to you about that. And just put number three, put yes, as in you want to have a conversation more about that. Church, I'm excited about how I know God is going to use this, not only in your individual lives, but our church. But will you, during this worship, as I pray, reflect on what God is telling you, write a response on this card, what God is revealing to you, and let us rise up and build. God's already doing it, but he wants to.